We read this evening from the first epistle of John, the fourth chapter, 1 John 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Thus far the reading of the scriptures. Our text is the 17th verse of that chapter. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. The Apostle John, in this particular connection, beloved, is talking really about the main subject of the blessing, or rather the blessings in the plural, that are connected with our love to one another as brethren and as saints in Christ Jesus. The main proposition here is God is love. And God, who is love, and who first loved us, perfects his love in us. And when that love of God is perfected in us, then we also love one another. We must remember that relationship. In the first place, because we must always remember that the love of God is first. It was not only first once, but it's always first. It always precedes our love. And we must remember that in the second place, because that love of God is inseparably connected with our love of one another. Where the one is, there the other is. Where the one is not, no matter which of the two, where the one is not, there the other is not present either. That's because, surely not because our love is ever the condition of God's love, but it's because of the fact that there is an unbreakable causal connection between God's love of us and our love of one another. And from that it follows, therefore, that in the love of one another, it is inevitable that we taste the love of God. If we don't love one another, we cannot possibly experience, taste in our lives, in our everyday lives, that God loves us. Just because those two are inseparable. The love of God is always present in his people as cause and always producing the effect of our love of one another. And so if we do not love one another, we cannot possibly experience that God loves us. We miss that blessing then in our Christian experience. And if we do love one another with the love that God shed abroad in our hearts, then in that love of one another, we taste the love of God to us. That's one blessing which the Apostle John, in the context here, enumerates as connected with our love of one another as saints in Christ Jesus. In the words of our text for tonight, he mentions another blessing. If we love one another, then the love of God is perfected in us. And if that love of God is perfected in us, then we have boldness in the day of judgment, so that we do not fear. And it's to that relationship between boldness in the day of judgment and the love of God in us and the love of one another that I want to call your attention this evening. And I'll do that from the point of view of boldness in the day of judgment. Let's notice in the first place the meaning of that. In the second place, the possibility of it. And in the third place, the ground, the subjective ground of it. Our text speaks of the day of judgment, an idea in Scripture with which undoubtedly you are all generally acquainted. Let me just briefly spell out what is connected with that idea. The day of judgment, you know, is principally the final day, the end of all history. It's the day of the final coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, as far as the order of final events is concerned, the resurrection of the dead shall be first. The general resurrection of the dead, that is, the resurrection of both the wicked and the righteous, shall take place in that final day. Must remember that. There are not two separate resurrections of the wicked and of the righteous, separated perhaps by many years, but one general resurrection. That general resurrection of the dead will be followed by the public final judgment of all men, wicked and righteous, all men that ever lived upon the face of the earth. Must remember, of course, that you cannot construe the judgment and obtain a picture of it in mere earthly, this worldly terms. From that point of view, you can ask all kinds of questions that really have no answer. But the answer lies in this fact, that that final judgment is a wonder. It's the last of the wonders of grace. As you know from your catechism, the last step of the state of exaltation. Must bear that in mind. It's a wonder of salvation. And following that final judgment, of course, is the everlasting state, the everlasting glory of God's people, and the everlasting damnation of the wicked. With regard to that judgment, we must remember that God will be the judge. The holy and perfectly righteous and omniscient, all-knowing and absolutely just judge. That judgment of God will be accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of all the works of God. He is the revelation of the Father, and to him is given all authority in heaven and on earth, also the power and authority to judge in the name of the Father. And he was the one, you must remember, who as the representative of God on earth was judged and condemned by the world. There's an element of justice there, you see, of divine justice. He who was once judged and condemned and rejected of men shall appear in that final day as the judge of heaven and earth, justified by God, and the one to whom God himself has committed all power and authority. Further, we must remember the purpose of that judgment. We must not have the idea that throughout history God lets judgment go, and that at last, in that final day, he's going to set everything straight that has been crooked all through history and that he has, so to speak, neglected for thousands of years. God always judges a righteous judgment. And he always makes that judgment known to in the consciences of men. That's inescapable. No man can escape that, ever. But the day of judgment is the day, as Paul puts it in the second chapter of the letter to the Romans, the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And the purpose of that public judgment as the day of the revelation of the righteous judgment of God is what is called the theodicy, the justification of God. Not, you understand, in the sense that God is in any way hailed before the bar of human justice, nor in the sense that the righteousness and justice of God is ever in question, but in the sense that God justifies himself. God makes plain that he always judged a righteous judgment all through history. That in all that he ever did, and in all that he does, he is perfectly, absolutely just. And it must be understood in this sense, that when the judgment takes place, God will not only be objectively revealed as the perfectly just God, but he will be justified in the consciences of all men, righteous and wicked, and justified particularly with respect to the glorification of the elect. It shall have to be admitted by all, great and small, elect and reprobate alike, that when God rewards his people and glorifies them with everlasting glory and says to them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world," he judges and executes an absolutely righteous judgment. And it shall have to be acknowledged again by all, wicked and righteous, no matter who they are, from the beginning to the end of history, that when God damns the reprobate to hell, to everlasting damnation, he judges a perfectly righteous and just judgment. That, in brief, is the fundamental idea of the theodicy. As far as the method of that judgment is concerned, we must remember that that method will be that of perfect and complete revelation. That judgment will be public in the most complete sense of the word. All of that judgment, and that's in itself, you know, a tremendous wonder, all of that judgment will be revealed to all men. It will be public in that sense. It will be completely revealed to all men what men have done in time, what men have done in this world. Completely exposed. I mean, not only the outward act shall be exposed, that too. Every secret deed that men have ever done shall be completely exposed in that day, of the righteous and of the wicked. And together with that, not only those deeds, but the thoughts and the desires and the hidden motives of men, all men, wicked and righteous, the thoughts and the desires and motives, of course, which God always knows, and don't forget, which God always judges. He doesn't neglect that all through history. But that will all be revealed. In other words, the deeds of men will be revealed and exposed to the full. Now you can't see that. You can't see, for example, right now, what is the inner motive of my soul in preaching to you tonight. You can't tell that. I may leave the impression on you that I'm preaching out of deep conviction. And I tell you, I am too. I am. But you don't know anything about whether that's true. You may guess that. Maybe you conclude that from the way I preach. But you really don't know. God knows. But in the day of judgment,
the whole of any deed of a man, with all its ramifications, inward and outward, will be completely laid bare. Think of it. That's a tremendous thing, you know. And that will all be so revealed in the consciences of men with regard to all of history that all men, wicked and righteous alike, will have to say from their consciences, yes, God is just. God is justified when he judgeth. Whether he judges the wicked or the righteous, he is the perfectly just God. The outcome of that judgment is, of course, that sentence is passed and that sentence is executed in the glorification of the righteous and the damnation of the wicked. Now, our text speaks about boldness in that day of judgment. What is that? That boldness means, beloved, negatively speaking, that we shall appear in that judgment absolutely without fear. Absolutely without fear. There be no fear. If we have this boldness of which our text speaks, no slightest element of fear that we shall be condemned. And positively, it means that we shall be free. Dutch uses the term here, vrijmoedigheid. Just a little bit different than that English word, boldness. This boldness of which our text speaks is originally the word that's connected with freedom of speech. There's always in that, you know, the element of being without fear, being without restraint, without constraint, to have a free mind and a free conscience, so that there is in us not an attitude of carelessness, that's never characteristic of the child of God. But in the healthy sense of the word, an attitude of complete unconcern with respect to the possibility that we shall stand condemned in that judgment. To have that boldness means that we shall appear in the day of judgment not only without fear, but even ready and eager to be examined in that judgment. It means that we have the complete confidence with respect to that judgment, that all is well. Perfectly well. We're assured, completely assured, without a shadow of a doubt, that we shall be justified, and that therefore we shall enter into glory. And the idea of the text is here that we have that boldness. We have it now. Not just when the day of judgment comes, but we have it now. We have that boldness with a view to that day of judgment. And that we have it, mind you, in the clear consciousness of all that that day of judgment entails. In the clear consciousness of that, we have no fear, but perfect trust, so that we look forward to that day. Now that's a tremendous thing, beloved. Ever think about that? Ever think about the day of judgment? I do. I remember well when I was a boy. And I think that that's characteristic of more children as they grow up and as they begin to have a degree of consciousness about things spiritual and to pay attention to them. I remember well, and this was particularly under the preaching of the Heidelberg Catechism, and particularly, of course, that first section about our misery and about God's justice in regard to our misery. I remember very well that I became afraid under the preaching. At that time, I didn't understand what was happening. I do now. You see, that's the very first experience that a child of God has when his faith with regard to his misery and redemption begins to come to manifestation. And really, that's always first, that he becomes aware of the fact that he's a sinner. And he becomes afraid because he knows he's a sinner and he knows that God is just and he knows that he has to stand condemned in the just judgment of God. Later on, of course, I understood also that my sins were covered by the mediator and that I didn't have to be afraid in the judgment of God. But do you ever think about that, beloved? You ever think about the fact that there are certainly things in your life, just as there are things in my life, that from my present point of view, I would hate to have exposed. I'd hate to have them exposed. I've done things that I don't ever want you to know anything about, and I don't want anybody to know about them. From this present point of view, you've done that too. That's all going to be exposed after a while in the day of judgment, every bit of it. The hidden thought, the hidden evil thought, the hidden, filthy thought. Not just the words and the deeds. Everything. We're going to be turned inside out. And completely exposed. Now, you know, you think you can hide things from people. You can. You can be a tremendous hypocrite, and so can I. In front of people. Not before God. He always knows. But that's all going to be laid bare. Think about it. Then think about what this means. Boldness, freedom, complete freedom, with a view to that day of judgment. Complete confidence that you don't have to be afraid of anything in that day of judgment. Complete assurance that no matter what a black sinner you've been, you'll be justified by God before the sight of all the world and enter into glory. That's what our text is all about. That's a tremendous blessing to have now. Right now. And if you ask, how in the world is that possible? Then the answer is, of course, in the first place, only by faith. Only by faith. That's certainly true. I heard a minister, he's not with us anymore, so it doesn't make any difference. But I heard a minister say once, in order to affirm strongly that he was telling the truth, he said, I have to stand in the judgment of God someday, as though that was a guarantee that he was going to tell the truth. It was in the height of the church trouble back in the 50s. Well, beloved, you and I cannot stand in the judgment of God. Get that straight. There isn't a one of us. Not we. Except in Christ. In his cross. In his resurrection. And that's, of course, the background here of the words of our text. I could never stand, and you could never stand in the judgment. With all our deeds exposed before all men, never could. Unless we were exposed also before all men as standing in union with Christ, with those sins, those dirty, rotten, filthy sins of the soul and of the deed, covered, perfectly covered by his blood. You see, that's the gospel. That's of the very essence of the gospel. Without Christ, this boldness is absolutely impossible. Without Christ, and I warn you, if you are outside of Christ, I warn you, without Christ, you can never, never stand in the judgment. It's impossible. But in our text, I have to hurry, that time is flying away. In our text, The apostle looks at that matter from the viewpoint of our actual and spontaneous experience of love. Herein, that is, in the fact that we have boldness in the day of judgment, herein is our love made perfect or perfected. That doesn't mean that perfected love is a means unto boldness. That's not true. That's not true. Faith is a means unto boldness in the day of judgment. Faith in Christ. But the idea is this, rather, that only in the sphere of that perfected love does that boldness in the day of judgment work. Only in the sphere of that perfected love does that boldness with a view to the day of judgment manifest itself. And only in the sphere of that perfected love will you and I experience that boldness. There's an inseparable connection there, you see. So we have to understand that whole matter of love. And then, as I already emphasized in my introduction, we must begin here. God is love. God is love in himself. And as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he lives a life of perfect love without regard to his relationship to the creature. In the second place, God has determined to manifest that love in the people whom he has chosen from before the foundation of the world in Christ. His elect. In the third place, that love which is peculiarly divine, and that love which he determined to manifest in his people in Christ, according to the purpose of election, that love he realized and revealed through his Son, the Son of his love, our Lord Jesus Christ. The people whom he chose are in sin, you see. They're in sin and guilt. But through Christ, God redeems them and delivers them through the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an act of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or again, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Still more, by the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, God pours out his love into the hearts of his people. And when he does that, sheds abroad his love in our hearts by his Spirit, then his people know, first of all, that he loves them. And then, secondly, they love him. As a response to his love to them. And then, thirdly, they love those whom God loves. They love one another, the brethren, Now, our text talks about that love. That love which becomes manifest in the love of one another, with the love of God, as being made perfect. What does that mean? That doesn't mean, and it cannot mean, of course, that we or anyone is already perfect in this life. We're not. We're not perfectionists. But that the love of God is perfected in us, in the sense that that love of God in us reaches its goal, its purpose. You often have the word perfect and the word perfection used that way in Scripture. It has reached its purpose, its goal, so that we are conscious of the love of God to us. How does that happen? As I already stated, that happens through the Spirit. How does that happen through the Spirit? This way, that Spirit regenerates us. And that Spirit implants the life of the love of God in us. And that Spirit then calls us through the word of the gospel so that we become conscious of that new love life in us. And then that love life takes over. It controls principally our whole being so that we love God and so that we love one another. That's connected in our text with boldness in the day of judgment. Inseparably connected. And the connection is this, that through loving one another, first of all, we experience that we love God. Understand? Those two are connected. Just as the apostle says here in the end of the chapter, he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? That's impossible. Absolutely impossible. So if we love the brother, we experience in that love of one another that we love God. But when we love God, in the second place, remember, that is only a manifestation of the fact that God loves us and loved us. We love God, the apostle says in this same context, because he first loved us. That's an unbreakable connection. But there is no fear in love, you see, no terror in love. If we have the experience that God loves us, then we also know that he will never, never condemn us, but give us eternal life. That's boldness in the day of judgment. And notice that the apostle adds in our text, because as he is, so are we in this world. That's the ground, the subjective ground of our boldness. We're like God, in other words. As he is, so are we. We're like him. Not like him in essence. Nobody is. That's impossible. God is God, and we remain forever creatures. But we're like him in the spiritual, ethical sense of the word. Must remember, it's a question here of being bold in the day of judgment. And that's a question, you see, of the spiritual, ethical, a question of good and evil. We're like him. In other words, spiritually, in the sense that we are righteous as God is righteous, and holy as God is righteous, is holy, and good as God is good. Again, the emphasis is upon the fact that we are like God from the viewpoint of love. As he loves us, so we love him. As he loves his people, so we love one another. And John adds to that, notice, because as he is, so are we in this world, this present world. We're still in that world. And that whole world lies in evil, common grace to the contrary notwithstanding. That whole world lies in evil. That whole world lies in enmity against God and enmity against the neighbor. Well, that world, in the midst of which we are yet, is going to be condemned in the day of judgment, you see. But although we're in the midst of that world, we're the exception to it. And we're the exception in it. We do not lie in evil. And we will not be condemned with the world. And the reason is exactly this, that we are like God in love. And God cannot condemn himself. So that's the ground, not objectively. The objective ground is the blood of Christ. But in our consciousness, subjectively. And that doesn't mean you understand that love reasons and argues this all out as I expounded it to you tonight. No, no, that's rather all spontaneous. But John, here in the word of our text, and we like to give account of that experience in the light of Scripture. And then the case is, as we said, we love God because he loved us first. We love one another even as God loves his people. And therefore, we are like God, and God can never condemn us because we are like him. And so we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And the conclusion, beloved, let us love one another. Let it be said of us, as the world said of God's people in the early Christian era, of the disciples in the time of persecution, behold how they love! With the love of God, because that's blessed. And then we have boldness in the day of judgment. The Lord commands his blessing there in life that is unending. Amen. O God, we've stammered a few words about thy deep and rich and wonderful word in Jesus Christ. We confess that thy word was spoken and heard in weakness. Let not that weakness and that sin be a hindrance, but remove it and make thy word effectual unto our salvation and our comfort and our boldness in the day of judgment, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Number 369. To those who dwell in brotherhood, the Lord his blessing sends. He crowns them with the crown of life that never ends. 369, let's sing all three.